You might say, we know, but there are others that knew. There's one of the brethren in Queensland. He talked to me about his brother. This past feast, it was 2 years ago now. He wanted to know, he said, what is your opinion? Because he was with us, he knew, he understood. I mean, he kept Passover every year. He was with us, he was there. But now he's gone. He's just embraced everything that we know is wrong. So the scripture is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. These people, there were elders amongst them and ministers and brethren that knew, that understood, and they were seduced. They were seduced and corrupted in their thinking. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent deceived or beguiled or seduced. Same thing. Seduced is raped, forced. Deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's all so complicated, isn't it? It can become complicated. Who can understand the Trinity? The Trinity is not understandable. Well, it's so complicated, three in one, one in three, and there are so many complicated formula, but it says that there's a simplicity in Christ. And I guess one of my thoughts is when Satan rose and rebelled against God, could that have been the intended true Trinity? That is, the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and the Word, Jesus Christ, and Lucifer, the Lightbringer. That's it. Three. You know, we can all think about it. Verse 4 of 2 Corinthians. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, there are other Jesus. God's word says another Jesus. There is another Jesus being preached. Whom we did not preach. They did not preach. It says it specifically, doesn't it? Or you receive a different spirit. What kind of a spirit is there if it's not God's spirit? What other spirit is there? We need to think about it. God's spirit and those with God, or a spirit of deception of Satan and those with him, which you did not receive, or a different gospel. Okay, different tree of life, a different answer to life. You know, things change, but how much do they change? Is the tactic the same? Did Satan offer a different way of eternal life? A different gospel, which you did not accept, and you put up with it as something good? It happens. It happened. It's a warning. Does this describe those who have left the truth? Seeking God requires commitment. Let's go back to Genesis 2, verse 9. Seeking God requires effort. And you know, God requires it like this. He requires it like this because it is a test. God will not give eternal life, power, like we've talked about, cheaply. You know, he did once. He gave it to Satan. And he gave it to the angels that followed Satan. He gave life. And he gave everything. He was the greatest that God could create. Splendid beauty. Ability in music, wisdom, knowledge. Gave it all to him. He gave him a fortune. Genesis 2:9. See, but he took advantage of it. He turned out different. it's going to be harder for you and for me, for us, for those who God calls today. It's different. How is it different? Well, it's been a test from the beginning. I say it again. Genesis 2:9. Let's look at Genesis 2:9. A different view. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, the tree of life was also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now I'm going to ask a question. Did God show them where the tree of life was? Does it show? It says he put it there, but did he show them where it was? It doesn't say he showed them where it was. He put it there. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, in dying, now, in dying, you shall surely die. So, this indicates that Adam and Eve would be dying. They would know that they were only temporary. But in the end result of this process would lead to their physical death. So God told them, you are going to die. Satan was allowed to come in first and to tempt. He was allowed to come in first and have a first go at telling them what was going to happen to them. In other words, they had life, they knew what life was, and he was the first one to tell them how they could hang on to life forever. And that was of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now the point is, why would God not say, look, the tree of life is there. It's there. He said, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is in the midst of the garden. Right? He told them where it was, but he didn't show them where the tree of life was. Why? Because you've got to prove that you want life. Everything was given to Satan, took it for granted. You know, it's kind of like a multimillionaire's spoilt son or daughter. They've got it all, so they don't value what they really have. And kind of that's the thinking there, it seems. Now look at what happened to Esau. Esau was a hunter, and he was out there hunting. That's what he liked to do. And then what happened? What happened? He sold his birthright to his brother. Well, he came out of the, I don't know whether it was the jungle there, but he came out of the hunt. He was hungry, and obviously his brother knew that he'd come out and he'd be hungry, and he'd laid a trap there, and he had food. He was faint. Now also, this was a test. It was a test on Esau that he failed. And he's starving, and this is his thinking. Well, what good is the birthright to me if I die? Well, the birthright goes beyond your life, pal. He didn't value it. And he sold out. He sold his life for a bowl of soup. He sold the birthright. He sold the tremendous treasures for a bowl of soup. But what about his brother Jacob, who was the supplanter, who was the trickster? What about him? Now, he really was taught the lesson by God. And it shows us, it shows our desire, what we should want. But he wrestled, he ended up wrestling with this superhuman being all night, till the hollow of his hip was knocked out. And what did he do? Oh, it's too hard. No, he hung on. He hung on. He wanted it. He didn't say it was too hard. He hung on regardless. And his name was changed to Israel from Jacob. Okay, you've proven yourself. And Israel, meaning that you have striven and you have come out on top. You've striven and you've won. You've striven with God and you've striven with men. And you have prevailed. And that's a tremendous example for us. There's two examples, again, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whether you take of it and sell out or whether you hang on. hang on for life. So the question is, how much do we want life? How much do I want life? How much do you want life? And how willing, how hard are you willing to strive for it? Let's go to Genesis 3:1 now. Genesis 3:1, just over a little. Now the serpent was more cunning than any creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Is it true that God has said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may freely eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God indeed has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "In dying you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of that tree, that you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be like God, deciding good, deciding evil." And the woman then saw that the tree was good for food. Now, here I think of Judas Iscariot. He was sitting at the table with Jesus Christ at the end when he was about to betray him, and Christ gave him the sop. He took the sop and then he went out. He said, "What you do, do quickly." Now what happened? Satan entered into him. His lust, his desire, and it overcame his mind. You know, I remember talking to someone, oddly enough, he was in the church, and it was probably about 30 years ago, 30 or maybe a little bit longer. And he was telling me, Roy, he was telling me about this nurse that he liked and that he was filled with desire for. And he said, "Roy, you know, 300 miles isn't far. He'd be just filled with that lust, that desire. And 300 miles was just like a 20-kilometer drive. It's amazing what lust in its different forms can do to the mind." Obviously, Satan takes over, and he took over Judas Iscariot. And here he's taking over the woman. You know, let's get a bit of insight what's happening here. It's pretty flat words, but we're talking about being overcome by a great spiritual power. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," he's coming in, right? What is she believing? We'll go into that. "And that it was pleasing to the eyes, and a tree that was to be desired to make one wise, intelligent. She took of its fruit and ate." She was overcome. Yeah, gimme that. Why did she say gimme that? "And she also gave." Now, so great was the power that the force knocked her over, and she knocked her husband over. "She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So what could have gone through her mind? Power? Wisdom? God had just made this tremendous creation. Look at what he did over the whole earth, mountains, sky, animals of his desire, treasures. You think about Balak. He wanted money. He was tempted with this, all these possessions, honor. He couldn't resist it. Could not resist it. Satan comes in, takes over, whatever the motive be. Get it by self-will. That's another attitude. I can have it if I want it. Why has God said I can't have it? Why? Survival of the fittest. We know that is a satanic doctrine, don't we? Mate, the fittest one survives. Adolf Hitler. Right? And why should God have it all to himself? You tell me that. Why? I mean, these attitudes of Satan, which caused him to rise up through the clouds and attack God's throne. And then the attitude, finally, who does he think he is? So Satan filled Eve with his mind, with his thoughts. Let's go to John 8, verse 44. In John 8, 44, we get an idea, a specific stated idea of what Satan's thoughts are, of what he really is about. Now, the Jews were basically cornering Christ, and he was offending them because he was speaking straight to them. And in John 8, 44, he tells them, "You are of your father, the devil. And the lusts," you see, the lusts, it wasn't anything for this guy to travel 300 miles. It's just like a 20-mile journey. Right? The lusts talk about being overpowered by these desires. The lusts of your father you desire to practice. Now, let's see. Those of us who are parents know that our children are our children. They're our children, right? We're the mother or we're the father and they're our children. To turn around and say, well, they're not part of us, that's not exactly right, and we know it's not right. So our children are a part of us. That's where they come from. That's where they come from. And so as we continue to read in John 8:44, he, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. And he's not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. That's his nature. That's what he speaks. And that is what these lusts, these desires, these overpowering urges are. Lies. Whenever he speaks a lie, right, he is speaking from his own self, for he is a liar and the father of it. Again, our children are ours, and lies are Satan's. He's false. Now, what is God? He's a comparison. Verse 45, "And because I speak the truth, you don't believe me." So where does truth come from? God. So here's the point. God allowed Satan to present his version of the knowledge of the fountain of life, that treasure we're talking about, the pearl of great price, that precious jewel. God says, "I will gather my jewels," that precious jewel. This is Satan's version, which is false. It is a lie. Had man found the tree of life after he had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, like we said at the beginning, God is truth. He speaks truth. Satan is lie. Now, had man then eaten of the tree of life, then what would have happened? God would have been bound by his word to give him life forever. Bound. Otherwise, let's read again Genesis 3:24. Otherwise, why is this the case? Genesis 3:24, "And he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Why would he want to guard the tree of life if he were not bound absolutely, if any man having Satan's nature would have taken of it and God would have been bound to give him life forever? That's one to think about. You know, Adam and Eve would have had the ability to stick it out. God would have given them a fair go to be able to. Otherwise, why would God condemn? He gives us a fair go. However, because they got close to Satan, because they listened to Satan, then they fell, they failed. And it's recorded in Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke 4, how Christ stuck it out against Satan. And indeed, right through his life, he stuck it out with Satan against him and refused to believe him. And this basically leads us and cuts into the next part of the story, the vines. We'll start in Matthew 13, verse 7, continuing with the story of Matthew 13 as it unfolds. Matthew 13, verse 7. And some of the seed fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And the one who was sown amongst the thorns is the one who hears the word of God, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It's easy to do the right thing when the going is easy. And the point is that your metal, my metal, our metal is tested and it's forged when you do the right thing, when it's hard, not when it's easy. And the old saying, who's heard of the old saying? When the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? Well, I say wrong. You know, we're not tough. The road is tough. I remember a time when I did a course called Money in You, Entrepreneurs Course, and boy, they really pushed us hard. I believe they had some tactics that they use in the US Army to force people to make decisions under pressure. And that's what it's about. And there was a time when we were forced to do a test. We had a task to complete that wasn't easy. We were sleep deprived, but we had to achieve, as a room of about 100 or so, we had to achieve and finish this test. And then suddenly, what do they do? What do you do when you want to focus? You want to focus. But what did they do? They put on this loud music. Worst of all, this jamming loud steel guitars, and it was terrible. And you're trying to focus, and someone cried out and said, "Can you put the music down?" And guess what they did? They put it up. And we had to complete project with the noise, the interference, but basically that's the point. When it's hard, that's when you have to perform, when you are tested, when you are put to the test. This is why the Apostle Paul was talking about striving. And there was another test that we had. Now, it was going to be an early night. It was about 12:30 in the morning. And we thought, oh, great. We had to be up at 6:30, 7 o'clock, ready for a session. And they dropped a bombshell on us. And what it was, we were put into various groups. And as a group, without speaking, we had to give a facilitator who would come and observe us the impression of what we were trying to exude or to make them understand without speaking. We might have had to show them compassion, some emotion. We might have had to show them distress. We were given these difficult things to portray. And I recall there was one fellow in the group who I particularly had a disdain, not for him personally, but for his conduct and his beliefs, because of he was an immoral, a very intelligent fellow, but an immoral type of a person. And he would naturally take charge, and he took charge of the group. And I couldn't say anything because he took charge, and it would have to be an argument and so on. And I didn't want to argue with the guy because we'd be finished. But at a certain point, he said, all right, he was putting nothing intelligent across to achieve our goal, right? And we couldn't go to sleep until we achieved our goal. So at one point, he folds his legs and he says, let's all focus. And he puts fingertips together with the other three fingers hanging out, you know, like this. And he puts it on either side of his knee while he's sitting with folded knees. And then he starts. Hum, hum. And to my absolute distress, everybody else followed on. And I'm just looking down thinking, oh no, what do I do with this person? And the only way I could get an idea through was to make a suggestion and say, that will never work, you're right. And so he allowed me to come in, say it anyway, peasant, say it, and it worked. It worked. So, but we were put under pressure, sleep deprived. We had to get along with others, even though the situation was perverse, was absolutely, irritable to say the least. So the point is, we are required to exercise focus and all of our abilities. Now, how does Satan come across? Does he come across as he's portrayed as an ugly, demonic creature, fearsome, that we'd recognize danger? What does God's word say? If we look at 2 Corinthians, verse 2 Corinthians 11, let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. We look at 2 Corinthians 11, we can see how Satan actually comes across. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, who are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And it is no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That is calculated to blur our spiritual vision. He comes as an angel of light. He comes as a light bringer. He knows how to be a light bringer. Now that, to us, spiritually speaking, is the loud music that jars our thinking. Nice lies, cute things. Christmas is nice, it's about families. Well, what God commands us is, do not walk in the way of the heathen. Don't do it. That's the sleep deprivation that we have. Satan's coming across as righteous and just. Verse 15. Therefore it is no great thing if he has servants that appear righteous, that appear just, that speak lawlessness, that say you do not have to obey God. Where does that come from? God speaks the truth. Satan is the father of lies. And all we have to do is ask the question, does it line up with God's word or doesn't it? Or some people come over and say, yeah, but men wrote the Bible. Men wrote the Bible. Interesting. Now, does Christ warn us? Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 42. And as we do, I'll just finish off reading, therefore, in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians, as we're turning over to Matthew 24:42, it is no great thing if his servants also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, like we've said, whose end shall be according to their works. What is their end? That's another subject. In the Old Testament, God calls them dreamers of dreams. In the New Testament, via Jude, that's escalated a little bit. He calls them filthy dreamers of dreams, these people that come as righteous ministers. Now, does Christ warn us? Matthew 24 and verse 42. Let's go to verse 42. He says, watch therefore, because you do not know in what hour your Lord is coming. But notes, okay, that's the surprise. You've got to be there, you've got to be alert all the time. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have been watching and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So we can suffer loss. And the warning is, verse 44, therefore you also be ready. There's the example. We know what a thief does. We understand that. And Christ says he's going to catch you off guard. He's going to catch us off guard if he can. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden and he showed them what not to do. But he didn't show them the tree of life. He said it was there, it was there. It says it was there. And he let Satan have first go. Why? We've got to prove ourselves. We've got to prove how much we want life. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we are told that we have to defend. We have to look. We have to discern. We can't be idle. We can't be placid. We have got to be on our toes. We can't just go to sleep. It requires continuous focused thought, not allowing the day-to-day activities, what we do, putting food on the table, doing our work, catching up with the news, catching up with friends, other activities. We cannot allow that to crowd out God's calling. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we are admonished, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves, test. Now, you know, prove your own selves. What happened? There was the guy who had bought a yoke of oxen, and he said, I can't come to the feast because I have bought two yoke of oxen. I've got to prove them. What did he mean by prove them? He had to take them out, put the ploughs on them, and see what they could take, see how good they were. What did he buy? I mean, have I been rorted? Have I been taken? Have I got a good buy? They look good. Let's see. So he had to prove them to see. We likewise have to prove ourselves, prove our own selves. Don't you of your own souls know that Jesus Christ is in you? Again, that's something foreign to our natural way, our natural flesh. This is something that God is creating, a character within us that is apart from our flesh, apart from what is natural for us. It's alien. It's different. Otherwise, you are reprobates. If you don't prove yourselves to know that, make sure that you are in the faith, you are reprobates. You are invalid reprobates. You are depraved reprobates. You are perverted reprobates. Let's get the meaning. But I hope that you will recognize that we are not reprobates. Now, the Greek for examine is from the word karazo, which is to objectively test, to scrutinize. And why would we have to objectively test and scrutinize where we are, our faith? Are we really there? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Why would we want to objectively test, objectively, continually scrutinize? Where are we? Are we really there? As I said at the start, I went through the better part of a day and I began to wither within. This was proof that there's a definite power that comes from God that empowers us, that strengthens us, that makes us strong, not lax. And it's a tasting, as Hebrews 6 says, tasting of the world to come, tasting of the spiritual gift. So 1 Corinthians 6, 9, why? Why do we examine and make sure we're in the faith? It says, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, it goes on to say the way we are. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. Now, fornicators can be in the mind. What is an idolater? It's putting something or someone before God, an idol before God, a practice. Is it just something that's right, that's good, that you're putting before God, that gets the attention, your focus, instead of God's way, instead of spiritual growth? Nor adulterers. Now, that can be used in the spiritual sense of other churches, false beliefs. A woman is a church or another faith in God's word. So in a spiritual sense, we could be adulterers, nor abusers of themselves as women, nor homosexuals. And I recall a program, a talkback program on TV, where a minister, a so-called minister, appeared. It was about homosexuality, and that was the talk. And he said, the Bible is strangely silent on the subject. The Bible is strangely silent on the subject. Well, perhaps he didn't want to speak up, or perhaps he really didn't know, and therefore he should not have been representing God in any way. Nor abusers of themselves. Oh, we've done that. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. This is natural human nature. This is the worn path to one degree or another. This is us. This is our nature. This is the way we go. If we transgress in one element of the law, we've transgressed the whole lot. Everything is linked. Everything is tied. Shall inherit, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed in baptism, and you were sanctified, set apart, and you were justified by forgiveness from God in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. On the same subject, 1 Galatians 6, 8. Galatians 6, verse 8. Galatians 6, verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall reap corruption from the flesh. That's the way we naturally go. That's our nature, and that's what's going to happen, corruption. We're going to rot, and we're finished. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall reap eternal life from the Spirit, from that nature that is within us, from the Spirit. Now we should not lose heart. Now here's the point. Now we should not lose heart in doing well, because we who do not faint, those who do not faint, will reap in due time. So that's a little bit of encouragement. Even though it's hard to keep going, God promises, even though it's difficult in a test, even though that loud music is playing, we're sleep deprived, and we have to make the right decisions, he says, you're going to make it. Regardless, you are going to make it. And in another place, he says that you will not be tempted more than what you are able to resist. But with the temptation, the answer, the way out will come. Now, if we go to Revelation 22 and verse 13, now, here we're arriving at the close, believe it or not. I ask, who is it that enters life? Who is it that eats of the tree of life? And who is it that does not eat of the tree of life? Revelation 22, verse 13. Now, here's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Isn't that what Jesus Christ described himself in the description we read at the start of the book of Revelation, where he allowed a description of himself to inspire and encourage us? Look at that face shining like the sun in full strength, burnished bronze, legs, breastplate of shimmering gold, and the eyes like flames of fire. When he speaks, it's as if there are many ways, thundering, amplified many, many times. A picture of power, of reverberating, pulsating, sheer power. Another form of life, something alien to what we are. This is who's speaking. He says, see, it's easy to read flat words, but we've got to understand where it's coming from. We don't hear it in 3D, if we could have it in 10D. We don't hear the roar, the deafening roar of waves. Imagine how the voice would have been. Words cannot convey the way this has come across to John to make him write this. Revelation 22, verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 14, blessed are those who keep his commandments. God speaks truth. If someone says the commandments are done away, we do not have to keep the Sabbath when God says, at the beginning of giving this commandment, anticipating that that's the way Satan would teach, would inspire, would move people to believe, he says what? Remember. He says, remember the Sabbath day. Blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life. The tree of life, the fountain of youth, the golden chalice or whatever, you know, this is the answer to life's problems, to be with the ones that you love, to be able to see the things that you achieve, that you accomplish, that are not going to finish, that are not going to end, the right to eat of the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. But excluded are those who go by the way of the worn path, by the way of our normal human nature, by the way that is easy. But excluded are dogs and sorcerers. Sorcerers, how much sorcery is going on today? And fornicators, that is literal and spiritual. And murderers, idolaters. And everyone who loves and devises a lie, because who is their father? None other than Satan the devil. Now, at the beginning, the first scripture we read was this. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. For this reason, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Because if you are doing these things, you will never fall away at any time. And what was he talking about? If we go back to the start, verse 3, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. Now here's an expansion of the tree of life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. We have been called, set aside, given that jewel to dwell inside of us. It's a foreign life form inside of us. We need to understand. It's not normal. It's not like what we see and what we are. Verse 4. Through this, through which he has given us the greatest and most precious promises that we've been talking about, that Satan camouflaged, misrepresented, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped through the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've talked about lust. We've talked about Satan imposing his way on us and overcoming us and seducing us. And it's through this power that we're able to resist. And for this very reason, verse 5, also, having applied all diligence besides, he talks about diligence. The seed needs effort to grow. We need to understand that. We need to apply it on a daily basis or the seed will not grow. And to your faith add virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Virtue. We've got to do what's right. We've got to learn what's right, and we've got to continue to feed the Spirit. Verse 6, and to knowledge, self-control, effort. I don't beat the air. I make every punch count. And to self-control, endurance. You will reap if you don't fall, if you keep going. That's the point. It's endurance. It's keeping on going. And to endurance, godliness. That's the natural end result. Verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly love, and to brotherly love, love of God. For if these things exist and abound in you, and that's an expanding of the tree of life. You know, we're talking about brotherly love and love of God. Surely it's the opposite to the fruit, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, where the first murder took place with Cain killing his brother Abel in cold blood. And we think that Cain killed him. But who killed him? Who really killed him? Was it not Satan's lusts that we're looking at that overpowered the man to kill his brother? Verse 9, verse 8 again we'll read it. For if these things exist and abound in you, they will cause you to be neither lacking in effort nor lacking fruit in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Examine yourselves. He's saying it another way, to examine yourselves, and that's what you've got to see. Verse 9, but the one in whom these things are not present is spiritually blind, so short-sighted that he has forgotten that he was purified from his old sins. And there are many that were purified from their old sins that no longer walk amongst us, that have been seduced by satanic lies, and they go back. And as Peter says in another scripture, he says that indeed with them it's fulfilled that the sow goes back to wallow in the mire, and the dog returns to his vomit. These things aren't said in idleness. And so we'll conclude, as we began with the scripture, in 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, because if you are doing these things, taking hold of the tree of life, you will never fall at any time.